All right, please take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to be continuing our series on that chapter. There's a lot to learn about temptation. And I appreciate you bearing with me as we work through the text and look at the promises that God gave us to help us overcome sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We looked at in our first lesson on this series just the context of the chapter to make sure that we don't come to any erroneous views of the verse. And then what we did is we began to break down 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Last week we looked at, we'll just read the verse. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." So we discussed about how we all struggle with temptations. We all struggle with sin. We're not alone in this matter, and so we ought not to come to the conclusion that we are alone when it comes to sin and begin to make erroneous statements like, you don't know what I'm going through, when in fact, when it comes to sin, temptation is common to all man. Then we talked about God is faithful. We looked at the faithfulness of God and what that means for us, and this promise that God has given us, that He will not abandon us, He will be there for us, and He will help us. And we discussed that. And then this morning we're going to talk about the rest of the verse where it says, "And He, that is God, will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." And so we're going to be looking at that first phrase there, "He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability." We need to understand that God is actively working in our favor. He has done everything He can where it does not interfere with the free will that we have. But there's a promise within Scripture that God gives us, and this is part of His faithfulness, and that is that He will protect us, He will guide us, He will help us. I think about 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that says these words, "The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." We need to keep that in the back of our minds when we are living day to day, that the Lord knows how to rescue us. He has been doing so from the very beginning, and He even sent His Son, Jesus the Christ, to rescue us. But what this means, "He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability," is that no temptation is so strong that you're backed into a corner where it is inevitable that you will sin. What this means is that temptation cannot defeat us. It cannot leave us in a hopeless situation if we choose to overcome that temptation, overcome that sin. No temptation is so strong that it can back us in the corner. We need to understand that about God's promises here. You know, people will say things like, at least I've heard people say this, "You don't understand. I didn't have a choice. I had to." Have you ever heard that? Or maybe you've said that when it comes to the sins that you have committed? "I just didn't have a choice." Well, no, you do have a choice in the matter. Why? Because the promise is He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And what we need to understand is, going back to the first phrase where it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man," we discussed how we're not alone in these struggles. And so if one person, and this is key to this mindset that some people have, where they say, "Well, we just can't help but sin," is another way that they say it. Well, here's the problem with that. This is where that begins to break down, is if one person can resist temptation and overcome sin, well, then we all can resist temptation. So you can't say, "Well, I was backed into the corner. I didn't have a choice. I had to do whatever it was that I was being tempted to do." No, if one can resist, all can resist. The problem with this argument is that it takes away the responsibility from us. And this is something that we need to be very careful of when we discussed James chapter 1, verse 13 last week, that talked about if we're being tempted, don't say that you're being tempted by God, because He tempts no one with evil, and He Himself cannot be tempted by evil. And then He goes on to say in verse 16, "Do not be deceived." Why? Because every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. He's not going to tempt us with evil. That is Satan who is doing. That's a different source. And so this is another key to this whole verse, and that is this. The burden of sin is always on us and never on God. Any failure that we have in our life when it comes to sin, I'm talking about. I'm not talking about failure in other ways. I'm talking about when it comes to temptation. I failed and I gave in to that temptation. Any failure is on my part to resist that temptation. It is me that is being unwilling to resist that temptation. Perhaps it is because of my immaturity in the faith. I don't understand. I haven't grown in the scriptures enough to be able to discern right from wrong. There's obviously different factors there, but the burden of sin is always on us because He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. And so if we have the mindset of, well, I just can't help myself. Well, no, you can. You can. God has given you the ability to overcome. Now, how does this promise help me? Other than just looking at those false excuses we give sometimes, how does this promise help me? Well, first off, within every temptation is the ability to resist the temptation. And that's the whole point of Romans chapter 6. Paul deals there with the fact, he starts off with saying, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the argument that he is dealing with there is that some were saying, okay, well, if we're saved by the grace of God, and if God is so gracious to forgive us of our sins, oh, let's just continue in it. And Paul says, no. No, that's an abuse of God's grace. When someone forgives you, that doesn't mean you can just continue to do the very things that someone forgave you to about. And so you cease from sin. You've been saved by grace, so you stop sinning. That's his whole point. And he goes on to say in that context of Romans 6 that it was at baptism where you died to sin, you were risen up to walk in newness of life, you are a new person in Christ, you've put to death the old man, and sin no longer reigns over you, nor does sin reign in your body, but rather righteousness. Jesus does. And so it is the power that Christ gives us when we choose to obey Him that is the ability then to be able to overcome sin. Let's look at James chapter 4 with me. James chapter 4. And James gives us some good insight here about overcoming temptation. James chapter 4. And in verse 7, James chapter 4, let's actually look at verse 6. But He gives more grace, verse 6. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I want God's grace, I've got to humble myself. There has to be humility in my character. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. What James is saying, what Romans 6 is saying, what this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13 is saying, when he says he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, is that sin only has the power we choose to give it. Period. I usually don't quote movies in my sermons. In fact, I don't think I ever have, so this may be my first time to ever quote a movie. But there's a movie that used to be one that I watched growing up called The Labyrinth. Maybe you've seen it. It has little different puppets in there. And there's a scene where the main character, her name is Sarah, and she wishes for the Goblin King to take her little brother away because the little brother is just so annoying and she doesn't want to have anything to do with him anymore. So she calls on this Goblin King to take away her baby brother. Well, he comes and does just that. And then the rest of the movie, she's trying to get her brother back because she realizes that she made some wrong decisions in wishing her brother away. But there's something that the Goblin King says to Sarah toward the end of the movie. He says, look what I'm offering you. Your dreams. I ask for so little. Just let me rule you. And you can have everything that you want. Just fear me, love me, do as I say, and I will be your slave. And in many ways, that's what Satan does when he tempts us. But here's how Sarah responded. She said, you have no power over me. And I think one of the problems when it comes to temptation, when we're faced with that temptation to sin, and Satan is offering us the world, he's offering us power, he's offering us riches, he's offering us, you know, just everything. All we have to do is just bow down to him. That's essentially what he said to Jesus in Matthew 4. He said, if you'll just bow down, if you'll just serve me. I mean, it's almost the kind of words here that the goblin king is saying to Sarah. If you'll just serve me, I'll offer you all of these things. And Sarah says, you have no power over me. We need to be saying that to Satan. You have no power over me because in Christ Jesus, I can overcome this. I don't have to be, again, backed into a corner where it's inevitable that I'm going to sin. No. I have the ability to overcome. And so we need to remember that promise when we're being tempted. Because sometimes the temptations are very strong. And the temptations get stronger the deeper or the closer and closer we get to that situation. We'll talk more about that as we go this morning. But we have the ability to resist. And secondly, this promise helps me in the sense that within every temptation is the ability to obey God. I like what this one brother said. The fact that we do not always obey does not mean we cannot obey. And that's an important distinction that we need to make. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. In this passage, Moses is writing to the Israelites. Deuteronomy really is the book of the second giving of the law. They've come out of the wilderness and he is laying down God's law once more for the new generation. This is what he says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 8. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God, verse 10, to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that language probably sounds familiar because Jesus said that the greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says in verse 11, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard. Pay attention. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you. Now, in verse 10, he says, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law. What he's saying is the law of Moses is not too hard for you. Neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will send to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, verse 13, that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. What God does with these people is he says, look, I'm giving you these commandments, I'm giving you these laws, but they're not going to be burdensome. And if you find them burdensome, the problem is with you, it's not with God. It's not too hard for us to do this. We have the ability to obey God. Let me give you an example. If I was to give my children some kind of commandment, which I knew that they could not accomplish, and I gave them that commandment, and I told them, you must do this, and if you don't do it, I'm going to punish you, and I set the bar so high that they absolutely cannot do it, everyone in this room would say, well, that's an abusive father. Our God is not abusive to us. He doesn't set the bar so high as if, I just can't do it. Again, I couldn't help but sin. No. The Word is in our hearts. We don't have to go to heaven to get the Word. We don't have to go down. We don't have to go across the sea to get the Word is what he's saying to the Israelites. No, it's right here. God has given it to us. It's right here. And we can do it. And it's not too hard for us. We have the ability to obey God. But as this brother said, I want to read again. The fact that we do not always obey does not mean we cannot obey. If one person, because here's the flip side of, remember when I said that if one person can resist temptation, all of us can. So the person who gets mad and punches another person, that ends in murder because they're fighting and they're angry and I just couldn't help myself. I had to do it. No, you didn't have to do it. You didn't have to murder that person. You could have resisted that temptation. And so if one person can obey, then the rest of us can obey. Because within every temptation is the ability to obey God. And God's commandments are not burdensome. Now, there's some overlap with this second phrase, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So verse 13 says, "He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." There's overlap here, and this really is a way to explain how he will not let us be tempted beyond our ability and how we're able to endure it is because God has offered us, or provided rather, the way of escape. And this is important because remember, going back to what he says, God is faithful. So part of God's faithfulness is that he's going to provide a way for us to get out of the temptation where that we do not sin. And we need to appreciate that about God. Not only has he sent his son to save us from eternal consequences, but he's given us help here and now. He's saying, I didn't give you just my son just to help you in the, you know, eternity that is to come. I gave you my son to help you now. And that's what, again, Romans chapter 6, that in Christ, sin does not reign in us. In Christ, sin does not have to rule over us. We rule over sin. And that's essentially what God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4 when he became angry with his brother Abel. And he said, look, sin is crouching at the door. It's like a little, it's a lion. It's ready to attack. But you must master it. You must rule over it. And that's what we're talking about. From the very beginning, God was showing us how to overcome sin. When sin is at the door, it's knocking. We must master it. How he does so is by giving us a way of escape. Now, let me say this. The way of escape is not necessarily an escape hatch. It's not this, you know, oh, take this door over here and you'll be able to escape sin. But rather, I believe it is wearing the armor of God. And let me show you what I mean by that. Look with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And when we're reading Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 through 18, I want you to notice the temptation language. You're going to see a lot of language that seems very familiar to the things that we've been talking about the last 2 weeks now. Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12. Pay attention to the temptation language. He says this, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," verse 12, "but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So Paul is basically starts off by saying, look, our fight, when we say things like, you know, we got to fight the fight. We got to fight the good fight of faith. We're not talking about with our fists. We're not talking about with carnal weapons. We're not talking about taking up guns and fighting. No, we're fighting not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual things. There's a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle going on. And he says in verse 13, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God that you may be able," notice this, "to withstand in the evil day." That's temptation language. Wait a minute. Able to stand. Put on the whole armor of God. Why? So that you may be able to what? Overcome. "And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Verse 16, "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one," a.k.a. all the little temptations he sends you. You put on the armor of God and you can fight. He says, verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert." That's temptation language. I think of back to the garden, when Jesus is off to the side and he's praying and his disciples begin to fall asleep. Remember, he's praying all night long and the disciples begin to fall asleep. And he comes to them and says, wake up. Stay alert. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he says, don't fall asleep. Don't give yourselves over to that kind of temptation. Be alert. Stay watchful. That's what Paul here is saying, that we keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So the armor of God helps us when we are dealing with temptation. I've got what I need from my Heavenly Father to help me to overcome temptation. Now, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verses, or just chapter 10, we're going to look at verse 6. What I want us to see is that there was a way of escape for the Israelites here in this context. So he says in verse 6, now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Now, we talked about that when we discussed this text a few weeks ago, about how the evil they desired was not what we might think of like, you know, forbidden things. It was food. If you go back to the book of Numbers, the Israelites were given food and they were given water, but that wasn't enough. They were craving more, and they were not content. And so in that text, it talks about how they were craving these things. And what Paul says is that then became evil. When we're not content with God's blessings and we want more, whether it's materialistic or whatever it may be, we're not pleased with what He has blessed us with, it is then becomes complaining, it becomes murmuring, and it shows discontentment and that we're not satisfied with God. Now, here was the way of escape for them. Don't complain. Be thankful. See, that seems simple, right? That was the way of escape. In God's Word, if they had just listened to Him, if they had just been content and trusted Him, they would have been able to escape the temptation to complain and murmur against Him. What about, as we continue looking at verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Well, they were criticizing God's provisions. God did this, God did that for them, and they criticized Him. In fact, look with me to Psalm 78. Turn over there with me to Psalm 78. And while you're turning there, let me just simply say, here was the way of escape for them. Trust God. Trust Him. Even though we don't understand what's going on, we trust Him. Instead of criticizing Him. Psalm 78. And notice verse 12 as the psalmist deals with this same scene. Psalm 78 and verse 12. He says, in the sight of their fathers, He performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it. That's talking about the Red Sea. And made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, He led them with a cloud. And on all the night with a fiery light. We read about that. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet, verse 17, yet they sinned still more against Him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can He also give bread or provide meat for His people? I mean, notice how they're criticizing Him. First off, they're in slavery for hundreds of years, being oppressed by Egypt. God brings them out of Egypt. And you remember the story. He takes them through the Red Sea on dry land. And so they see this miracle. They see all the miracles that happen in Egypt with the 10 plagues. Then He brings them into the wilderness. He leads them during the daytime by a cloud and at night. With a fiery light, with fire. Then He splits rocks in the wilderness and gives them drink. I mean, if somebody starts to do those kinds of things to me, I would hope that I would not complain and begin to criticize them. And that's exactly what they did going back to the Old Testament, is they criticized Jesus, Jehovah. And the way of escape was to say, look, thank You. Thank You for bringing us out of this misery that we are in. And thank You for providing for us. And so sometimes the way of escape is not just this big, huge ordeal. It's something as simple as just being thankful to God. So that when I am tempted by something materialistic or wanting more or craving something, I can say, you know what, I don't need that. Because I have everything that God has given me. And I'm okay with that. I'm content with that. I trust Him that He knows what's best for me. And so we wear the armor of God. We remember these stories and these examples, and we're overcoming sin. Let me say this. The way of escape must be accepted by faith. Flip side of that is why we show a lack of faith when we sin. We must accept these things by faith. And accepting the way of escape by faith doesn't mean what that means is it's not going to go as planned. It's not going to go as expected. I think sometimes we want this effortless escape I like it, like what one brother said, we want a magical escape. We want God to just come down here and say, okay, this is the door you need to take and you'll be okay. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. The way of escape sometimes is going to be painful. The way of escape is going to be difficult. It's a temptation. But also remember, it's a test. And we dealt with that last week about the differences between temptation. With the temptation, Satan wants you to fail. He wants you to fall short the glory of God. He wants you to burn in hell for all of eternity, period. The testing of our Lord and Savior is that He wants us to succeed. He's going to give us everything we can to succeed. You think about a teacher in school. A teacher in school doesn't want you to fail. A teacher in school gives you the extra credit, gives you the homework assignments, gives you this, gives you that, so that you'll be successful. And so we need to look at it from those standpoints, is that, look, yes, I'm going through a temptation, a trial. Yes, Satan is tempting me, but also the Lord is testing me to see if I'm going to be obedient. And I've got to accept that by faith. So, how does this promise help me? Well, God has provided us with the necessary teaching that will show us the way. First off, let's start with this, that God has given us the ability to be able to reason through things. Now, I will say this, for us to reason through things, we need to know the Scriptures. We need to be diligent Bible students. Because it is in God's Word that we learn what we call common sense, but in the spiritual sense, we can reason through things. So, for example, someone says, I never meant to fornicate with that person. Well, here's where we need to learn to reason through things. Number one, why did you put yourself in a questionable situation? Because God's Word would teach you to reason through these temptations to say, I don't need to be in this place alone with that person. I don't need to go to that party because A, B, and C is going to follow if I do this. You see, I begin to reason through things. God's Word has helped me to have that wisdom to be able to discern, all right, if I go to that location, if I do this with that friend, whatever, you know, whatever, that what are the consequences? I mean, you read through the book of Proverbs, and that's exactly what Solomon does with his son. He writes the letter, the book to his son, and he says, look, when you're walking down the street and you see that, you just turn around and walk the other way. Because if you keep walking, here is the result. And when your friends come to you, son, and your friends come to you and say, let's do this. Let's go off and do this over here. It'll be fun. You stop and you say, I'm not going there with you because A, B, and C is going to follow. I don't want to be entrapped in that sense. You know, we have common sense like that, street smarts like that today. You don't get in a car with someone with drugs, even if you're not doing the drugs, because if the cop pulls you over, you're guilty by association. And so you just don't get in the car with someone who has drugs. That's just the smart thing to do. And so the Lord has taught us to reason through these things. He provides wisdom. So we can be smart in those ways. I like what this one brother said. He says, moments of curiosity, wonderment, exploring, excitement, etc. must be the time to be aware of spiritual dangers. When we start to see that, I think we all recognize that in some form or fashion, especially in our teen years, our young adult, and even up to, you know, older age. I guess the temptations never go away. But there is a sense in which, especially in our teenage years, there are moments of curiosity. Think about just the sins that you've committed in the past. Why did you were curious. There was a sense of excitement that came with it. And that's what Satan wants. He wants us to be excited. He wants us to see the lights off in the distance and to look back at our situation and say, man, what's going on over there? That's where I want to be, where the lights are at. I bet it's fun over there. And so we begin to, you know, explore in our minds. And what this brother is saying is, at that point in time, when we begin to have those moments of curiosity, we need to be aware of the spiritual dangers ahead. And that's what God's Word does, is it helps us to know when Satan is doing those things. But secondly, let's look at the aspect of, you know, he's provided us with the necessary teaching. Not only has he taught us just wisdom
to live every day. But he's given us words by which we can learn self-control. So, for example, look with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And again, going back to the illustration, someone says, I should not have done that. Why did I do that? I fell into that temptation. Well, let's look at something as far as controlling our urges and practicing self-control when it comes to, say, sexual immorality. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 6, notice these words here. Titus chapter 2 and verse 6, he says, likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So he begins to talk about the older women, then the men and the sisters, and he says, but likewise urge the younger men to be self-controlled. That's what we need to be teaching our children. That's what we need to be holding to ourselves, is that we're self-controlled. That's one of the reasons why we give ourselves over to temptation, is because we throw self-control out the window. We have this impulse, it's what I want it now, and I'm going to do it. And we've just thrown self-control out the window. We need to teach ourselves to be self-controlled. Interestingly enough, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, leading up to that chapter, Paul says, I have to discipline myself, I have to practice self-control every day so that I don't find myself being disqualified. And that's what he's showing us in the book of Corinthians, is that if we don't control ourselves, we're displeasing our Lord. Now, look with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. So, I learned to be self-controlled from an early age, and that will go well with me throughout my life. But in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1, he says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Young men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. And then he attaches this, in all purity. Now, Timothy, the book of Timothy, the Paul the Apostle is writing to a young evangelist, a young preacher. Well, young preachers with young girls might not always sit well. And here's what Paul says to guard against that. He says, when you go to have a conversation with someone about something, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Brothers, what we need to do so that we're not tempted is we need to say things like, she's my sister. And I don't think evil thoughts about my sister. And I don't put myself in situations with my sisters. And I protect my sisters. I don't take advantage of my sisters. You see, when I begin to think about other women in that sense and have pure thoughts and treat them with all purity and love and respect, well, that helps me to overcome a lot of temptations. That helps me decide what I'm going to do in these situations. And let me say this, if we respect them, they will respect us for that. So God has provided us, and there's so much more, but if we'll just be diligent students of the Bible, then we begin to recognize, I can work through this temptation, I've got the wisdom to do so, I can discern right from wrong, I can know not to put myself in these situations, and if I find myself in these situations, I've got God's Word that I've implemented, I've internalized in my word, into my mind, and so this is what I need to think. This is how I need to behave. And someone comes along and says, using another example, well, I'm just so angry with that person. Just so angry with that person. How could they do this to me? Well, let me share some ways of escapes. The way of escape is to obey God's word. Matthew 18 says, if a brother sins against you, you go to him alone. Well, you're taking the way of escape so that you don't fall into the temptation to go and gossip about them or fall into temptation to think evil about them. No, you're calmly going to them and having a conversation about how they sinned against you. The way of escape is to take care of the issue before the bitterness sets in to your heart. And holding grudge, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. You know, we sometimes say, don't go to bed angry. Why? Because that's just going to fester. It's going to create grudges and bitterness in the heart. So you take care of the issue immediately. And notice how you're taking the way of escape just by following the commandments of God. Why? Because it's not too hard for you, Moses said. It's in your heart. You can do it. You read the word, you put it into practice, and you will escape. And here's something else we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, about how all temptations are common to man. So another way of escape is to remember, wait a minute, the sin that I perceived that they did against me, I probably have done that towards someone else. So someone comes up to you and lies to your face, for example. Have you ever lied to anybody? Now, how would that help you then to deal with that sin? Well, first off, you're going to remember, wait a minute, I've been in this same boat. I've done these same things. And so I'm going to have to tippy-toe. I'm going to have to show a lot of mercy here, a lot of grace, because I have done these things too. I have sinned in a similar fashion. I have given into the same temptations. And so I'm not above them. And that's going to help me then to approach the situation with a totally different perspective. And being able to work through those temptations. Someone says, oh, they just gossiped about me. Well, have you ever gossiped about someone? I'm not saying don't take care of the sin. Obviously, we've got to take care of the sin. But we need to remember that we're not judging ourselves and comparing ourselves to that person as, you know, look at them. I'm above them. They're beneath me. No, we're on the same plane here, ladies and gentlemen. Because we've done these things. We all have in some form or fashion. And so when we go to confront someone with sin, we don't fly off the handle. We approach it a different way. The way of escape is to bear with them, be patient with them, love them, be self-controlled with our thoughts, our words, our actions. That's Ephesians chapter 4. You see how just putting simple commandments here. I say they're simple. But just taking these words, putting them into practice, and God has provided us. He has shown us the way to be able to escape the temptations that we have. I hope this is helpful to you in working through your temptation. I want to read one more thing. Look back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Paul shows us that the Corinthians here, they needed to escape. And here's how he says to escape. He says verse 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. Because remember, God has provided the way. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Our brethren here in the first century, the city of Corinth, they were practicing idolatry. And Paul says, you flee from it. And he goes on to show what they were doing. They were sitting at the table of our Lord, but they were also sitting at the table of demons, of idols, false gods. And he says, you can't serve two masters. You're going to have to give one of them up. Flee from idolatry. And so, if we have been overtaken by temptation, if we have given into it, what Paul would say is flee from that sin. Flee it. Run away from it. Stop giving yourselves over to it, because you have the power to resist it. If you have obeyed the gospel, if you have had your sins washed away, if you have the privilege now to be able to approach your Heavenly Father in prayer and in the time of need, He's going to be there. He is faithful. He will help us. He will give us the power to resist it. But this promise here is only to His children. And that needs to be an important distinction. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. You've never been obedient to His Son. You've been rejecting Jesus, our Lord and Savior, your Lord and Savior. Don't expect to have the privilege of prayer. And don't expect to have the privilege of being able to approach His throne and receive help. You're separated from Him because of your sins. But He's calling you to come home. And to be able to enjoy the spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus. You can get in Christ Jesus today by placing your faith in Him, repenting of your sins, and being baptized in His name for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'll do that, then you'll have the hope of eternal life, and you'll have these promises given to you that you can overcome sin. And we'll help you with that as together we stand and sing.